Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that forms our thoughts for today as God visits us in his word is from Matthew chapter 2, the account we just read in our gospel reading of the Magi visiting Jerusalem, being led to Bethlehem, and worshiping their king. We pray, O Lord, lead us in your word to properly understand our Savior and King and to worship him freely with all joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to behold something with me, and that is my Bible. Behold a Bible. It's my Bible since I got it in confirmation class. And what do you see as you look at it, as you consider it, as you pay attention to it? It's a book. It's a little worn out. It's got some pages in the back that are coming apart and falling out. Is it nothing more than a worn out book? The season of Epiphany, especially Epiphany Sunday, is all about us beholding something. It's about God's epiphany, that is, God making something known to us, revealing something to us. And to behold means to pay attention, to look and consider and think about. Behold, Magi from the East. Matthew uses that word behold twice in our text, and he's telling us to stop what we're doing and pay attention to what God's doing. Behold, Magi from the East. Behold what they behold. And that's how we approach God's word, to behold something, actually to hold it in our heart and in our mind. And in today's sermon, we are going to do this by recognizing the contrast between what the Magi see and what Herod sees. The contrast between these two groups of people, both how they treat the star and how they treat God's word. Behold Magi from the East, and behold your king. They show up seemingly out of nowhere. All of a sudden, there they are in Jerusalem, and they're looking for the one who is born, the king of the Jews. And it disturbs Herod. And it disturbs all of Jerusalem. They've come from a distant land, and they're there to honor the king. But the thing is that king is not Herod. And the gifts they bring are not for King Herod. And Herod knows this, and Jerusalem knows this, and the Magi know this. Because you see, Herod is not the one born the king of the Jews. No, in fact, he doesn't come from Jerusalem, he doesn't come from Judea. In fact, he comes from a land to the south called Idumea. And the way that he's become king is because the Roman government has appointed him king. He's not the one born the king of the Jews. He's the one who has found his way into a privileged position by skill, by rubbing shoulders, by politics. And he's not about to let that go. So when Herod is disturbed, all of Jerusalem is disturbed because Herod is paranoid about losing his kingdom, about losing control, about losing his power and his privilege, because he knows he's really a false king. As we behold these Magi coming to Jerusalem, we might think, what a great thing to have that star appear and see these Magi show up. We might imagine what it would be like for God to give us a star and lead us to some great destiny, some marvelous thing for our life. But do we really want this star? Think about it from Herod's perspective. What if this news of Magi showing up in your life means you're going to lose your kingdom? You're going to lose your privilege in life. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose control of your life. Because the one who comes born King of the Jews really means we're going to lose all that we thought were so important to us. Our own privileges, our own rights, our own control of our destiny. So when that star comes, it maybe doesn't make us feel the way we thought it would, because you know what? There's a false king inside of every one of us. A king who thinks that money is what's going to make our future great, who imagines that choices we make are what define us, who imagines that our image is what's really important, what other people think of us. And we're not so quick to let go of this control, this power, this idea that we are going to determine our destiny, that we've got things under control, that we're in charge of our choices. And do you know where this leads? When we see life through the eyes of Herod, it leads to depression. It leads to disturbing thoughts, being troubled. It leads to being disgruntled about life. Because Herod is not filled with joy like the Magi. No, he's angry. And he's plotting how he's going to get rid of the true king. Behold, Magi from the east have come, but when they see this star, you know, they see it in a completely different perspective. When the Magi see this star, they see something different, and that's what we really want to see. They are the unlikely people to show up at this event, Christ's birth, Christmas. They're not supposed to be there. They're Gentiles. They're from another land. And you know what? They're not actually wise men at all. That translation in our text is not really a good one because the Greek word is magi. It gives us our English word magician. These men are servants of another king from another land who follow a different religion. They're sorcerers. They're astrologers. The reason why they recognize the stars is because they study the stars, trying to predict the future, trying to counsel their king. They're an unlikely bunch to come here on this day. But that's what beholding the star is all about. It's letting God reveal what he will reveal to whom he will reveal it. To the unlikely people. To people like you and me, who don't really deserve it, to know who Jesus really is. Who are not really of the truly born nation of God. Who are baptized into God's family. But when we see this for what it is, when we behold what the Magi behold, it becomes this unexpected joy to learn that sinners like us would get to see who Jesus really is and not be suspicious of him, not be trying to manipulate the outcome of our lives, but simply leaving it in God's hands. So that when that star reappears and we leave the false king behind, we're led to joy, to come and see him, our king. But the star in and of itself is not really enough. The signs, the wonders that God might give you in your life, whatever you might think they are, dreams, visions, indications that God wants you to do this or that, it's not enough. Because the Magi also need the word. They show up in Jerusalem because of the star, but it's the word that leads them to Bethlehem. Of course, Herod sees it a different way. He needs more than the star, too, because he doesn't know where to find Jesus. But when he takes the word, he does something different with it than what we're supposed to do. He takes this scripture from Micah, rips it out of its context, and uses it for his own purposes. He takes this page of scripture, rips it out of the Bible, and decides what it's going to do for him, trying to control the word, trying to make the word say what he wants it to say, using it for his own purposes. And even though he says, I want to come and worship this baby, we know if we read on in Matthew chapter 2, his plans are to murder him. So what do you see here when you open up this book? Behold, a Bible. Do you just see the writings of men? Do you just see a series of writings that have been manipulated by the church over centuries? Do you just see a book of doctrines or rules? Do you just see a worn-out bunch of pages kind of falling apart? We like to imagine the Christmas story as kind of something that brings us warm, fuzzy feelings. We kind of pull it out of Luke and we put it where we want it to be in our Christmas Eve service, singing the familiar carols, imagining the angels and the shepherds, and it's all kind of a nice feeling it gives us, isn't it? But are we so comfortable reading on in Matthew? How this Christmas story also includes Jesus' family driven out to Egypt because Herod has ordered the assassination of this king? And hearing about how his soldiers have come in and they've murdered all the babies that are 2 years of age and younger? And how God just let this happen? Are we ready to look at the bigger story and read about all the difficulties that come along with the warm, fuzzy feelings? It's easy for us to rip the pages out that we like, maybe getting rid of the ones we don't like, and trying to use the Bible for our purpose. A book of rules, a book that supports a Republican agenda or supports a Democratic agenda, looking for those passages to prove that we should have an open and free immigration policy, or looking for those passages that prove we should honor the law and have more legislation and a trustworthy government. It's easy for us to get caught up in having a point to make and then going to the scriptures to try to prove it. But where do we see the bigger story? Where all of the pages fit together the way God designed them to be. Where we read the story from beginning to end and we find Christ. Because that's what the Magi had to do. They were totally reliant on this word and they used it the way it was supposed to be used. Not like Herod. When you turn to Micah, you see the bigger story. Because these verses that are quoted from Micah come in the midst of God pronouncing a judgment on his people, prophesying that the Babylonians are going to come in, they're going to plunder God's people, they're going to scatter God's people, and they're going to bring judgment on God's people. And this will be their only defense. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. This is the bigger story. When we hear the quaint songs like O Little Town of Bethlehem, we remember that Bethlehem is not so small, that it's big indeed. In fact, when the scribes quote this passage, they turn it around and they say, you are by no means the littlest among all the nations of Judah. And that is because there is a ruler that comes from Bethlehem. There is one who comes to a people who are scattered, plundered, and facing God's judgment. People like you and me, scattered, plundered, facing God's judgment. And here comes a shepherd who will shepherd God's people, who will feed them with his word, who will lead them to rest, who deserves all our treasures. This is the word when it speaks for itself. And you don't need to be a scribe to understand it. The Holy Spirit will lead you. And when he leads you in his word, it's to one place. To fall flat on your face at the feet of Jesus. To lie on the floor, face first, before him who is your Savior. To offer him all the treasures of your heart, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Whatever it is that God has moved your heart to give. But you know, it's not really just for Jesus. Jesus doesn't really need your gold, your fine incense, your offerings. No, this family of Jesus is about to be driven to Egypt, and this is the gold and the money that's going to support them when they're on that difficult journey to Egypt and living there for a series of years until Herod dies. The offerings that you give to Jesus support this pastor, this ministry, the gifts that you, the income that you work for are to support your family and your vocation. When we properly behold the Magi, when we properly behold the star and the word, it leads us here to the feet of Jesus, our King. So you see, it is more than a worn-out book. It's more than something with pages just falling out of it that are meaningless. When you find your Bible at home, when you pull it off the shelf, when you dust it off, when you put the pages back together, this is how you should read the Bible. See it through the eyes of that unlikely character in the story. See it through the eyes of the Magi. And behold the wonder of what God is doing as he leads you to understand the star and the word and to rejoice and worship at the feet of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.